you turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to the passage we're going to be looking at today that Mike read for you earlier, I was really disappointed to find out that some of you are better sinners than others. No, what a hoot. I will say this, though, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 16, as they were coming out of church, Mrs. Peterson turned to her now grown daughter, and she whispered, "Do you think that Johnson girl is putting a rinse on her hair?" "I didn't even see her," the daughter replied. And Miss Peterson spoke again. "And that dress that Martha Hansen was wearing," she said, and by this time her voice was beginning to rise. She said, "Really, don't tell me you think that's a proper outfit for a mother of two." "I'm sorry, Mom," said her daughter, "but I'm afraid I didn't notice that either." "Well, for heaven's sake," Miss Peterson said, "what good does it do you to go to church?" I know people attend church for a variety of reasons. Some of them are not always kosher, but others are attending faithfully to praise God, to worship God. "I've just come to praise the Lord," the way that we sang earlier. They do so because they love the Lord. They want to be present whenever the name of Jesus is being lifted up in praise and worship. But whether it's the music of the praise songs or the choir specials, the preaching of the word, or in the endless ways that churches impact the lives of people, none of it would take place without God's people allowing Him to use them. None of what takes place in a church can happen without willing workers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." All of our Awana people ought to know that one, right? The Apostle Paul does not finish his letter to the church at Corinth without commending those who've proven to be worthy workers in service of the Lord. And that's the title of the message. And Paul explains to us what it means to be worthy workers. Pick up in verse 12. He says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." First of all, what we're seeing here is that worthy workers stand fast. They stand fast. They're consistent. Here Paul mentions, he starts to name drop, is what he does in some of his letters. He starts to mention some of those who'd be well known to the believers in the church at Corinth. They would know who he was talking about. Apollos was one of those previous pastors of the church. He was such a favorite among some of the members that they had actually caused factions among the membership. Remember, it's amazing. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, some of them were proclaiming themselves as followers of Apollos, some as followers of Peter, and some as followers of Paul. And Paul said there's only one name by which they should call themselves, and that is the name of Jesus. There is only one person you should supremely follow, and it isn't your pastor, it's your Savior. Can I get a witness? Really irks me when people outside the church will identify the church by the pastor or one or more of the prominent attenders. "Oh yeah, I know that church. That's Brother So-and-so's church." No, it's not. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the church of the living Lord. It's the church of those who've been redeemed by grace through faith. Brother so-and-so and sister this and that had nothing to do with it. Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone of the church. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one and the only. Can I get a witness? That's why it bothers me when churches have plaques with names all over them. They're all attached to the pews or the stained glass windows or some other bric-a-brac, you know. One of the things that really impressed Sharon and myself when we first came here as candidates to be for pastorate of this church was that Emmanuel Baptist Church had none of that nonsense tacked onto the property. I thought, this is really cool. You know, it's silly to attach the name of dead saints to church buildings and property, because within a few years after we're gone, nobody's going to know who any of us old timers were. And that's the way it should be. Can I get a witness? You know, don't be memorializing the past members for sainthood. Paul said, instead of naming pieces of the furniture after those who are dead and gone, what we need to do is pay close attention to them when they're alive and well. Paul admonished these Corinthian believers to watch closely. He said, pay careful attention to the lifestyles of those willing workers who have shown themselves worthy when they're alive. They've shown themselves worthy by remaining faithful to the task. They're the ones who are instant, in season and out of season. In these verses, he's reaffirming what he's just told them to do at the end of chapter 15, verse 58. Where he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may not always see them, but every church has them. They're the nursery workers. They're the ushers who welcome people into services. They're the ones who willingly lead people to their Sunday school classrooms. They're the ones who balance budgets and who organize community ministries. They gather up school supplies. They're the ones who chaperone trips. They fast for 30 hours with young people. They do all kind of crazy things. They're the ones who diligently study so they can teach the Sunday school and discipleship classes that we offer this week. They're the ones who not only pitch in and organize the fellowship dinners, they cook them. Very often they're the last ones. They won't leave until all of the cleaning up has been done. The reason that the Corinthian Christians would recognize the names Paul begins to mention is in these verses is not because these were people who were seeking recognition. The real reason the Corinthians would mention these names or recognize the names was because no matter how inconspicuous they might seem, the other members would keep seeing them everywhere. They're the people that you would notice when they're not present because of sickness or whatever. Paul said, look at people like the household of Stephanas. And when he said they were the first fruits of those in the region of Achaia, what he meant was that Stephanas' family was some of the first to receive Paul's message, to accept Jesus and to become part of this founding members of this new church at Corinth. But the cool thing is, even though they were some of the first ones to help Paul start this church, they were still going strong in their faith and in their service to Christ. It was now several years later. They had standing power. They had staying power. That's what made it evident they were worthy workers. Paul said, pay attention to people like that. The amazing thing about them is they're still in churches today. They're worthy of watching. They're worthy of watching. It's not because their lives are easier or quieter or simpler than the lives of the other members. The amazing thing is just how faithful and consistent and persistent they are about serving the Lord by serving others despite how difficult and discouraged and diseased they may happen to be. Those are the people you need to watch. Amen. Despite all the difficulties they encounter, they'll be the very first ones to come to the worship services with a big smile or a friendly hug. And the first ones to be there and to make you feel welcome and at home. That's what makes them so memorable. That's why Paul could mention their names and everybody would know who he was talking about. Let me encourage you to do something. Whenever you're tempted to criticize someone that you think isn't perfectly measuring up to your standards, take a moment and just stop and think. And remember, this person is trying to work and serve the other members. And furthermore, may I remind you that when one of those consistently faithful people is there doing their best to serve in whatever way that they can, they're probably facing their own battles. They're living through their own struggles. They're going through their own tough times and trials of faith that you probably know nothing about because they're there with that smile. You know, and I tell you, it's just the truth. Because I say that because whenever someone's trying to serve the Lord, you can be certain the devil is right there doing his dead level best to try and take them down. The devil's right at their heels. And it's precisely because the devil's on the attack that worthy workers, that's when they need to buckle down even harder and lean on the sufficiency of God's grace. Can I get a witness? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And let me tell you something. This is really important, because sometimes after you've done all you can do, the most powerful thing that you can do is just keep showing up and being there, standing firm. Amen? And never forget, the devil doesn't attack the do-nothing Christian. He focuses attacks on those who are doing something. So instead of criticizing those people, roll up your sleeves and do whatever you can to help them. Paul says, notice them. They're standing firm. Stand with them. Despite the difficulties, worthy workers stand fast. And because worthy workers are often facing opposition from the enemy, worthy workers do their best to strengthen those who are faltering. I want you to look here at verses 17 and 18. It says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. That's another thing about worthy workers. Because worthy workers are usually under spiritual attack from the enemy themselves, they're sensitive to that. They recognize when others are facing difficult circumstances. They recognize when other people are going through discouraging times in their lives. And the cool thing is, you see here, Paul's talking about a perfect example of that happening in his own life. Paul said, when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus came with supplies to help his ministry, it refreshed his spirit, it revived him, it pumped him back up. He was facing those problems in Ephesus from which he was writing this letter, and seeing these men come from Corinth, just seeing them arrive, just seeing them be there, would have been like a cold drink of water on a hot summer day. And he was just, oh man, look who's coming to see me. It's Fortunatus and Achaicus and Stephanas. They're coming from Corinth to encourage me. Whoa. Those guys were literally to Paul what it says in Psalm 119:74. I love this verse. It says, those who fear you, speaking of the Lord, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. Be one of those people. Be one of those people. No doubt, can you imagine how glad Paul was to see those guys? Paul was writing this letter, as I said, back to the church at Corinth when he was currently in the city of Ephesus. The book of Acts tells us Paul spent 3.5 years preaching in Ephesus after he left Corinth. But listen to what Paul just written to them in chapter 16. Look back at verses 8 and 9. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul was encountering adversaries to his preaching. Adversaries. That wasn't all. There were some people that probably were just annoyed that Paul was even there. His very presence bothered a lot of them. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, just before going to Jerusalem, he says, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. This is a little bit later. He's going to go, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Chains and tribulations await me. Oh, gee. Does that mean that riding around in private jets, filling auditoriums, selling tickets, and people giving you their plant of seed money doesn't necessarily mean the mark of God's approval on your ministry? Not according to Paul, amen. Paul said, no, that doesn't mean there's the mark of approval on your ministry. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. He was the founding pastor at the church at Corinth, one of those three super preachers everybody mentioned back in chapter 1, verses 12. And guess what? Paul doesn't say being a Christian or even being a minister or a gifted pastor or preacher means you never face difficulties or discouragements. In fact, he says, faithfully preaching the true gospel means that afflictions and tribulations are going to show up to face you, and they're going to be there everywhere you go throughout life. That's not exactly a great recruiting picture for ministry now, is it? But you know, while you're going to be facing trials and tribulations and afflictions and persecutions, guess what? Somebody's going to be just making sure that surely goodness and mercy follow you. Follow after you everywhere you go. So you may face opposition, but you're going to leave behind a blessing if you're being faithful and if you're being true. Listen to how Paul ended his statement about how chains and tribulations were going to be where he was everywhere he went. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he concluded that by saying, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You know, it's amazing. We spoke about this just in staff meeting last week. We're living in a time when a lot of big name, influential Christian leaders and pastors and worship leaders are renouncing their faith, leaving their pulpits and renouncing and saying, "Well, it's just not true. I don't believe in Jesus anymore." We're seeing that. We're living in a day like that. A lot of people are cutting and running right now. And they're not people that are inconsequential either. But I want to tell you something, and you need to bear this in mind. Listen, there isn't a single Christian who never gets discouraged. There isn't a single minister of God's grace that doesn't need that word of uplift and encouragement from time to time. I like what Mark Dance from Lifeway Pastors told us at a conference just a couple of weeks ago. He said, "No one is in revival all the time." Can I get a witness? No one is in revival all the time. That's why the very best ministry that we can have most often is the ministry of encouragement. Believe me, those who fear the Lord will be glad and refreshed when they see you coming if you are a minister of encouragement. Amen? Because we all need that. I think just a word today before coming out to preach was a word of encouragement to me. We all need those things. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," speaking to the Philippian church, "always in every prayer of mine making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And that's what brings us to our third and final point, because not only do worthy workers stand fast, and not only do they strengthen the faltering, worthy workers stay in the fellowship. They stay in the fellowship with Christ and with each other. Look at verse 19. It says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come! The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Here Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthians with words of encouragement. We just spent over a better part of a year or so looking through the book of Corinthians, the imperfect church, the church that had all kinds of moral failures, all kinds of imperfections, all kinds of factions, all kinds of discussions and difficulties. And Paul doesn't fail to conclude his letter to them with words of encouragement and love. That ought to speak volumes to us. Amen. He concludes with encouragement. Verse 19, he continues to name drop. I love it. He just continues dropping names. He talks of Priscilla and Aquila. Two more of the worthy workers. He wants the rest of the church to remember. These two names would have been known and loved by the faithful in Corinth, because Acts 18:2 tells us, as soon as Paul had initially first arrived in that city of Corinth, the very first two people that he took up friendship with and began working with were Aquila and Priscilla, the tent makers, just like Paul was. And furthermore, you can be certain they were some of those first people that met with Paul to start the church. They must have been early Christians, because it says they were Jews who had been expelled from Rome just for being Jews. Persecution. No doubt they were among those first believers to help found that church, and the people would have remembered those names. just like we remember some of the names of the faithful of the past. And that's just it. They don't need plaques. They need us just our pleasant memories, encouraging us to follow their example. And so Paul mentions these two. They were now gone from there. But Paul wants the church to remember these two because they were still standing fast in the faith. They'd been around to help strengthen Paul just as he'd first preached the gospel to them. And now the believers at Corinth were hearing two more of their old friends were staying in fellowship with Christ and with each other. And they were hearing from Paul that the other churches there in Asia were still in fellowship, continuing them in faith also. You know, sometimes when you're serving the Lord, it just does your heart good to know that you're not alone. Amen? You know, you're not the only one out there trying to be faithful. You're not the only one trying to stay true to Jesus. You're not the only one standing and remaining in the faith. God has a whole army of believers out there, whether you can always see them or not. Remember what God told Elijah? He thought he was all alone. Poor Elijah. Poor old Elijah. Thinking he's all alone. 1 Kings chapter 19, 14. He's pouring out his complaint to God. You know, and he's saying, oh, they've killed all the prophets, Lord. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah. Woe is me, Elijah. And God says in verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that's not kissed him. You may think differently at times, but God says you're not alone. And there may be some big name people walking away from the faith, discounting their faith, but there are still thousands of us all around. God knows every single one of them by first name. He's on a first name basis with his people. His sheep hear his voice and they know him and they follow him. Whether anybody else does or not, but let me tell you something there. We're out there. There's many, you know, God says you're not alone. The real reason so many believers in Jesus do get discouraged at times is because, yes, they're out there. They're serving Jesus. They're trying to be faithful. Sometimes, you know something? You can see some people and they know what God wants them to do. God told me to do this ministry. God told me to do this ministry. Well, that's great. And they're out there serving Jesus and they get so involved in what they're doing and their little part of the parcel of the program that they forget to stay connected with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They get so involved in their own personal calling that they get careless about remaining in worship. You want to know something? If you're serving in this church, I want to tell you where you need to be first and foremost. You need to be in worship. Because you can't give out if you're not taken in. One of my seminary professors put it this way. He said, a starving man can't feed anybody. So make sure you're taken in. Make sure you're hearing the word. Make sure you're worshiping. Make sure you're in the fellowship. You know that. Stay a part of where. Stay a part of a Sunday morning Bible study class. Some get neglectful of these things. They get neglectful of fellowship with other Christians. By the way, that's a BTW to those of you who speak text. We're going to have a wonderful fellowship outside service tonight. We're going to be up to picnic shelter and I don't know what's coming next, but we're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship. And you need that. You'll miss it if you're not here. I hope you're going to come. You know, but whenever you start pulling away, whenever you think you don't need the fellowship, you don't need worship, you don't need this stuff, you know, when that happens, it's easy to start crying the blues. Well, I'm the only one. Having a little pity party for yourself, you know, thinking I'm all alone out here living for Jesus, you know. I won't tell you what your problem is. Your problem isn't that you're the only one left living for Jesus. It's that you think you can do it by yourself. Can I get a witness? Listen, Jesus didn't ever send out his disciples alone. If you read the Gospels, you recognize every time he sent his people out, he sent them out two by two. You were never meant to live the Christian life by yourself. That's why God gave you the church. Can I get a witness? The church is not an option for a believer. It's a necessity for the believer. You need to stay in church. Just like you need to stay in a personal pattern of Bible study and prayer. You need to learn that it's the disciplines of the Christian life to keep you alive and vibrant and joyful in the Lord despite what your circumstance. There are a lot of believers out there today, and they've let the world convince them that they don't need the church. And you'll hear them, well, I don't believe in organized religion. I just don't believe in organized religion. Devil doesn't either. That's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe in disorganized religion. Maybe you come, maybe you don't. You know. Or maybe you just don't at all. Or maybe you listen to all this and you just coexist with everybody. God help those people, those coexist bumper stickers. I feel sorry for them people. They don't know up from down. All religions are the same. All roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. All roads don't lead to San Diego either. If you're taking a road, you're going to end up on the road you're on is taking you. There's only one road that leads to glory, and that's the Jesus road. Amen? Amen? All the others are taking you somewhere too, but it's somewhere you don't want to go. Sorry, I just commenced to preaching. It happens sometimes. You know, but the devil is like, the devil is a predatory animal. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. How do predatory animals work? Well, they usually run alone or in packs. And they want to get the animal that is alone. They want to get the prey animal that is alone. Prey animals hunt the same way. They separate one out of the herd. And then when that animal is weak and all out there alone, that's when the predator can pounce and overpower it. And that's just what the devil does with Christians. Can I get a witness? He waits until the time when the believer is weakened by adversity or pain. He waits until the believer's let down his or her guard. He waits until they become lax in worship attendance and fellowship and prayer and Bible study. He waits until they're separated from the rest and they're out there by themselves. And that's when he pounces, because that's when they're most vulnerable. Listen, your enemy doesn't fight fair. You got to be watching out for him. Sometimes you may forget who you are and whose you are and what you're doing here. But when you get back into fellowship of the faithful, that's when you're reminded you aren't alone. There are plenty of others around you. God's not forsaken you. He will never abandon you. Paul wanted to end his letter to the Corinthians by reminding them there were other churches all around them. There were other fruitful believers still out there just like them, standing firm, staying by the stuff. Paul wanted to remind them to stay true to the Christ who saved them. He said, hey, this is Paul. Don't forget the names of those who are still serving Jesus right alongside you. Don't forget those like me who first brought the gospel witness to you. Most of all, don't forget Jesus loves you. Amen. What about you this morning? Are you a worthy worker? I know sometimes worthy workers get weary. And even worthy workers need to be reminded they're not alone. Okay, I'm going to do something strange. You say, big shock, Brother Dan. I want you to stop. I'm going to shut up for just a moment. I want you to look around the room. Just start looking around. Look around at the faces all around you. And just start thinking about these people. Who do you need to be looking to? Who do you need to be watching out for? Who do you need to be paying attention to? Who do you need to be emulating this morning? There are some people right around you who need encouragement. Stand firm for them. Stand firm for them. Even when you don't feel like it, stand up, stand firm for those others around you. There's some people right here, right now, that are faltering. Strengthen them. You watch, you look out. You'll see some that are going through things, and you've been there, and you know what it feels like. Strengthen them. Finally, there are people all around you that are feeling lonely and abandoned. Either begin or renew your fellowship with them. If you'll do these things, you'll be a worthy worker for Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 11 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you a worthy worker? Are you? Let me tell you something. Jesus is worthy of all your service. He's worthy of you standing firm. He's worthy of you taking the time to strengthen the faltering. He's worthy of you staying in the fellowship. Stay there. Stay put. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you need to take the first step to becoming a worthy worker. And that may be just this morning, saying, you know what, I'm going to do like my brother Kyle. I'm going to follow Jesus obediently. I'm going to follow through. I've never publicly professed my faith in Jesus Christ. I need to be baptized and let others know I'm going to follow him. Some of you may say, you know what, I've really been fooling around too long. I need to get involved in a church. I need to be about the business, my father's family business, of strengthening and encouraging others. Some of you may just need to come to the altar and pray, say, God, help me. Thank you for those around me. Will you stand as we prepare to sing our hymn of invitation? This is the time you can respond. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much. You surrounded us with so much, and the blessings that we see and experience that go on all the time around us. Father, help us. I pray you'll strengthen feeble knees and you'll hold up those hands that hang limp. Today might be a day of public profession and faith and encouragement and uplift for somebody here this morning, and you know who that is. So I just pray you'll have your own way in our lives today, in Jesus' name.